As the band is sitting down, the musicians, just want to have a little, just take a moment to pray. As many of you know, there's a lot of stuff going on in Afghanistan right now with the Taliban moving in and retaking over everything. And Cindy is on a newsletter, and I'm going to read something here. It says, there's a person, a missionary, who works with house church networks in Afghanistan, and it reported yesterday that its leaders received letters last night from the Taliban, probably emails, warning them that they know where they are and what they are doing. The leaders say they aren't going anywhere. And it says, so it begins. But I thought we would take a moment just to pray for them, because I'm sure persecution is about to enter in for all of them at this point. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we just ask that you would be with these Christians. There's not many in Afghanistan, but Lord, each one of them is precious to you and loved by you. Thank you for their work, working in one of the most difficult areas in the world, bringing the gospel to people in that kind of dangerous situation, for their courage to be willing to continue to follow you and to stand for you in a situation like that. And we ask, Lord, that you'd protect them. Lord, we ask that leaders of this world, political leaders of this world, would intervene to protect them. Lord, we ask your grace be upon them, and that your gospel would spread there and transform lives. In your name we pray. Amen. So last week, we ended our kind of team experiment for the summer, which I thought went really well, don't you? It was great. Listen to everybody. Yeah, you can give them all a round of applause. That would be excellent. But the team last week discussed Jesus walking on the water. That was their topic. And in the discussion we had as a team, we looked at how the context of that story was within the context of the kingdom of God. So if you go back to Matthew chapter 13, what we have is Jesus in Matthew 13 gives the parables of the kingdom. There's about six or seven parables of the kingdom. And he is describing and explaining through the parables what the kingdom of God is like. And then Sue Cooper pointed out the importance of what is called the already but not yet nature of the kingdom. The kingdom in the Gospels we see has come, but it is still to come. And there is this time, and we live, all of us live in the already, not yet. It is the time between the cross and the second coming of Christ. The kingdom has already come, but it hasn't yet come. In this time, everything is not as it seems. Things aren't what we see with our eyes. I think one thing we tend to do is we tend to have we like to pendulum swing because we're humans, and that's what humans do. And so we either live in the already, or we want to go to the not yet when it comes to how to live in the kingdom. When we're living in the already, I think we're focused on power and rights. When we're living in the not yet, we're focused on desires and fears. And what we're doing is we are beginning today a series on the book of Ephesians. And as we read through the Ephesians, the goal is going to be to learn how to live in the already, not yet. How to live in both the world of the cross and the world of the resurrection. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is packed full of teachings, of teaching on various doctrines. So he looks at predestination, salvation by grace, the Trinity, some really big ones. And that's just a small sampling. But it's also packed full of instruction for the church. He has instruction on church leadership, on spiritual gifts, on baptism, to name a few things about the church. But it's also, he's not done yet. There is practical wisdom in the book of Ephesians for healthy relationships. He deals with conflict resolution. He deals with unity in and harmony in marriage relationships. And he deals with raising children. So he covers all of the important relational aspects of our life in his letter to the Ephesians. But he's not done yet. He also, Ephesians is his most significant conversation on how to engage in the spiritual battle. So we have all of those topics. But wait, there's more. There are some amazing verses in the letter to Ephesians. Verses that, you know, we like to write on cards when we send somebody a card. And verses that make the topical memory system. If you go way back to the 60s and 70s. I'm going to read just a few of those verses, and these will be very familiar. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. How we love that phrase. Next slide, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. How many times have you quoted that or heard that quoted? And that not of yourself, that is a gift of God, not of result of works, so that no one may boast. 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. What a promise to be claimed. And then one more, Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against, go ahead and say it with me, flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The richness and depth of this book can create a problem in our approach to reading and interpreting it. What we tend to do when we read Ephesians is we focus on the trees. So we focus on the topics and the verses. And in doing that, sometimes we miss the forest. Paul's overriding purpose in the book. Give you an example of this. Some of you may have heard this. Commentators on the book of Ephesians point out how the book is divided naturally into three parts. You may have heard this, and that's how it's organized. And it's often used a little phrase is sit, walk, stand. Sit speaks of our identity in Christ, and they say that chapters 1 through 3 focus on our identity in Christ. Walk is on our obedience to Christ, and chapters 4 and 5 focus on our obedience to Christ. And then chapter 6, where we just read, is stand. It's about the spiritual battle and how to stand for God. Now, that's a helpful description of the structure of the book at some level, but it's not what Paul's doing in the book. It's not his purpose of the book. And thinking that way and reading the Bible that way, like as a topical book or as a book of a collection of verses, can cause us to miss what it means, what it's talking about. And I would say, even in my study of Ephesians, preparing for this, I realized, wow, I've been reading this book forever, and I've missed a huge part of it because of my approach to it. Paul, right off the bat, well, fairly quickly tells us, so it's not a mystery why he's writing this letter. So on the next slide, Ephesians, we're going to jump to 1:17, says this. This is Paul's prayer for the people he's writing to. This is what Paul wants God to do. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you spiritual wisdom and revelation in your growing knowledge of him. Here's what Paul wants to do through this book. He wants the people reading it to grow in their understanding and their knowledge of Jesus. That is what the book is about. It is there so that we might grow in our understanding of Jesus, who he is. He uses two phrases, words, here in this sentence, in this verse, tell us how. He says spiritual wisdom. So we cannot get to know Jesus just by reading and studying. It's not just an intellectual issue. It must be a spiritual, heavenly learning. It has to take place. Sure, we have to read and study, but there has to be a spiritual thing going on in us if we really want to see Jesus. The word spirit or spiritual is really important in Ephesians. It's used 17 times. 17 times. It's the word pneuma and pneumatic. We get the word pneumatic. So that's the first thing. And the next thing he says, spiritual wisdom and revelation. He wants us to have a revelation. Now, the word revelation is the word apocalypse. So we know that word, right? A lot of movies written about apocalypse. What does the word apocalypse mean? Does anybody know what apocalypse means, what it's talking about? And if you really know, don't say. John. But when we think of the word apocalypse, we think of the end of what? The world. That's what all the movies are about. I talk about apocalypse. But Tim Mackey from the Bible Project says this. This understanding, apocalypse being the end of the world, could not be further from what Paul means when he uses the word in the Bible. It has nothing to do with it, the end of the world. The word apocalypse simply means reveal. To reveal. It says revelation, so what do we think of? The book called Revelation. Literally, it means to uncover or pull the blanket off of someone. We could think of it as to pull back the curtain. And Paul is asking that the curtain would be pulled back so that they might see Jesus. Now, this misunderstanding of apocalypse, this is just a little Bible geek stuff for just 2 minutes, comes from the last book of the Bible, which is called the book of Revelation. And the first 5 words of that book are this, and I'm not going to have it up here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. So we think, well, what's the book of Revelation about? The end of the world. So that word in our mind means the end of the world. But that's not what the verse says. It doesn't say the apocalypse of the end of the world. It is the uncovering of Jesus Christ. That's what the apocalypse of Jesus Christ is. It reveals, it pulls back the curtain. The book of Revelation pulls the curtain back on who Jesus is. It does it by using the cosmic battle of the end of the world to reveal him. It's just a side note to what's there. And if you took the Revelation class a year or so ago on Zoom, we got into this really deep, so I'm not going to go into it anymore today. If we continue on in Ephesians here, and in the next line here, it says, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. I want you to know Jesus better, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. There are two things he wants them to know about Jesus. The first one is he wants them to understand their Jesus' relationship with his people, the church. And how fantastic it is, and wonderful, and what a blessing it is to be a part of his community, the church. But then the second thing he wants them to know is in verse 19, and what is the incomparable greatness of his power toward us who believe, as displayed in the exercise of his immense strength. The second thing he wants us to know about Jesus is how powerful he is towards us and in this world. To understand his great, awesome glory and power. If we go to the next slide, in verse 20. Paul's going to tell us what this power looks like here. He says this, this power... When we think of the power of God, Paul is about to tell us what it means that God is powerful, what it looks like when God is powerful. This power he exercised in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The cross... death, resurrection, and his exaltation, his ascension. That is the greatest example of God's power there is. God, there will be no other way that will ever compare. Nothing that God does, the creation of all of the universe, everything that is nothing of God's power in comparison to the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension, the exaltation to the throne. We don't talk in Protestantism about the ascension very much. And that is a huge mistake because it is so important to understand. And again, I'm going to go into that in depth today. That would take forever. But he explains it in the next verse here, the next sentence. This exaltation. Far above every rule and authority and power and dominion. In every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Rule, authority, power, dominion. Where do we find those verses? In chapter 6, we just read it. And not only does it come in chapter 6, they come up in chapter 3. They fill the book of Ephesians. So we go to the next slide. There are two resources. As I'm studying, I always use commentaries and reference works. So I just do that. There are two other resources that have really helped me with this one. And they're resources that you can have. It only costs a couple of thousand dollars. No, just kidding. One of them is free. The Bible Project has done a class on the book of Ephesians. It's really good. It's 20 hours of video watching. So it may take you 3 or 4 months, but that's how long a semester is in college. And it is a college course that is taught. And it's free. You don't get credit for it. But you don't have homework. So that's the good news. The second one is this book. And I just happened to find this, and I am so glad. And it's called The Drama of Ephesians, which is not a great name, but it is a great book. And it's not a commentary. It's written by a guy named Tim Gombas. And here's a quote from him about the book. It says this. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is what he's talking about. Is a narrative account of the victory of God in Christ over the powers that have hijacked God's world, holding it captive and enslaving humanity. That is what the book of Ephesians is about. That is the entire point of the book. It's the victory of Christ on the cross, the resurrection and the ascension. Put simply, Ephesians is a story of the Bible that finds its climax in the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. That is very different than sit, walk, stand. And I'm not making fun of that because I've learned a lot from that. I've always thought that way. But we need to go a little deeper. Tim Mackey on the next slide puts it this way. Ephesians is an essay summarizing the most important apocalyptic event in history, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and the gift of the Spirit to bring new creation right here in the present world. And then he goes on and he calls Ephesians a community's guide for comprehending and responding to the apocalypse of the crucified and risen King of the cosmos. So Ephesians tells the story of God, its climax, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, but it also tells us how to live out that story. How to live in the already, not yet, kingdom. One more quote from Gombas, it says this. Next slide. Ephesians announces the triumph of God over the powers that rule the present evil age and then narrates how the church participates in this triumph. So it gives us the story, and now it's going to give us how we as a church and how the church throughout the world can participate in the victory over the powers of darkness in the world now. Because God wants us participating in that victory over the powers of darkness. One quick thing as we read through Ephesians, and I would encourage you to do that as we're going through this thing, is when you see the word you in the book of Ephesians, all but one or two times, it is you. It is written in the plural. So it does not mean you as an individual, although it can apply that way, but it means you all. So it's just best to say it that way. You all. And actually, it does mean y'all. That's actually is what it really means. So we need to look at it that way. What I'm going to do now as I wrap this up is we're going to go back to one of the parables of the kingdom, because this one, I think, explains the already but not yet nature of the kingdom that will lead us through the remainder of this study. And that's the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or if you have an older version, it's the wheat and the tares. And I'm just going to tell you the story that Jesus tells. So he says, the kingdom of God is like, and he does that in Matthew, not so much in Luke. The kingdom of God is like, and he says this, it's like a farmer who goes out and plants a field of wheat. And then he goes to bed that night, and while he's asleep and nobody's watching the field, an enemy comes by and plants weed seeds in the field. And then he gets out before dawn, and then when the farmer wakes up, he's none the wiser. And several weeks go by, and the crops start growing, and the farmer's hands are out there, his workers are out in the field, and they see stuff coming up, starting to grow, and they think, oh no, there's weeds growing here. And they go to the farmer and they say, where did you get the weeds? Like at Walmart? The seed at Walmart or something? There's weeds growing in this field. What do you want us to do? The farmer looks at it, and they say to him, they say, do you want us to tear up the weeds? And the farmer says, no. He says, don't. If you do that, you'll tear up the wheat. Let's just let them grow together. And then at the time of harvest, then go out first, pull up all the weeds, bundle them, and we'll burn them. Have a nice big bonfire. And then go and harvest the weeds. What Jesus is saying, that's the kingdom of God. That is the world we live in the already, not yet. It tells us several things. First, this world in the already, not yet, evil spiritual forces are abundantly at work in the world in which we live in. These spiritual forces of evil have partnered with human structures and systems to accomplish their work. We are wheat. We are the wheat. But we live in a world filled with weeds. We are surrounded by weeds. Sometimes we want to tear out the weeds, and it becomes our focus to tear out the weeds. And God says, no. Let the weeds grow. Now, that is so countercultural, counterintuitive. Ask any good gardener. You've got tomato plants, get rid of the weeds. But the kingdom of God is not an American garden or a British garden or any garden. It is already not yet. God is content to allow the powers of darkness to operate in the world until he returns, until the harvest. We would rather him not be content. We would rather him just come in and get rid of it all, right? There's one major problem with that, right? If he would have done that 40 years ago for you, you would have been one gotten rid of, maybe. And you don't want that. Our primary focus as wheat needs to be on growing wheat. We need to grow the wheat. We need to give our lives to growing wheat. That is our job, bearing fruit for the kingdom. Evil will be a constant dominant force in the world until Jesus returns. It just will. There's the already, not yet. Just go through this. Through the cross, here's how we see it. And we only see it. That's why we need an apocalypse. Because the curtain needs to be pulled back into our understanding of this. Through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus has already defeated the powers of evil. He has already defeated the powers of evil. Yet there will always be a not yet aspect of our experience of that victory. Paul, who tells us that Christ has defeated the powers of evil, also tells us that the God of this world is the devil. John tells us in his letters towards the end of our New Testament that the whole world, quoting 1 John, lies in the power of who? The evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But Paul also says that we who are wheat have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So the world lies in the power of the evil one, but we have been taken out of that kingdom, moved to a kingdom of light. But then Jesus says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. So we still have to live in this world, which is run by the evil one, which has power over all of it, and yet not live in his kingdom. To understand this, God's got to open our eyes and pull back the curtain. I'm going to close going back to Revelation, the book of Revelation. From the class we did last year, we learned that chapter 4 and chapter 5 are the heart of the book of Revelation. That is the core of the book of Revelation. Now we would like to say, oh, no, the core of the book of Revelation is the mark of the beast and the image of the beast and you know, all of that stuff. That's just side notes. Nothing more. The core of the book is chapter 4 and 5. What happens in chapter 4 is John is taken up into heaven. And he finds himself standing in the throne room of God. That is a lot bigger than what a mark of a beast is. You know, maybe it's the what's his name, this symbol here. Oh, no. It's silly. It is silly. It's a story about a man standing in the throne room of God. Then read it. Go home and read chapter 4. And this description of this one sitting on a throne. You're not going to care at all about what 666 means when you read the description. And then after this incredible description, chapter 5 opens with, it says, the one sitting on the throne who's just been described is holding a scroll. And an angel in verse 2 starts flying around heaven and earth saying, who is worthy to open the scroll, to break its seal? And it says, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was worthy. It's good they didn't find anyone under the earth worthy. And it says at that point, John begins to weep. And then it says one of the 24 heavenly elders comes and says, why are you weeping? If a heavenly elder comes to you and asks that, you'd be shaking in your boots. And then he says this, get up. For the Lion of Judah has come to open the scroll and to break its seal. And then John looks up to the throne, and what does he see? Not a lion. It says he sees a lamb as slain. And the curtain is pulled back. And John sees into the glory and power of God in heaven before the throne. And he sees a slain lamb. That is God's power. That is God's glory. We only experience God's power through the cross. No other way. Only through the cross. By continually sharing, Paul tells us in Romans and Galatians, by continually sharing in the death of Christ, we share in the power of his resurrection. Every time we move away from the crucifixion, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Every time we move away from that, we move away from the power of God in our lives. We have much to do in the way of kingdom work. Kingdom work is hard work. It requires planning. It requires initiative. We must develop programs and do ministries and outreach. It's action-oriented. But the only way to experience God's power in any of that work is by living crucified with Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would give us an apocalyptic vision of who you are. Open up our eyes. And may we understand that we will see a lamb that is slain. In Afghanistan, they need to see a lamb who is slain. No one can stand before that. Nothing will ever stand before that. The greatest vision of power ever. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Just for the record, this song was picked about 8 weeks ago, and yet you'll see.
God is able, He will never fail. He is Almighty God, greater than all we seek, greater than all we ask. He has done great things. Lifted up, He defeated the grave, raised to life. God is with us, God is on our side, He will make a way. Far above all we know, far above all we hope, He has done great things. Lifted up, He defeated the grave, raised to with us. He will go before. He will never leave us. He will never leave us. God is for us. He has open arms. He will never fail us. He will never fail us. Lifted up, He defeated the grave. Raised to
joining us today. Have a great week.